This evening we're going to turn in the Word of God to that portion that we actually considered this morning, Psalm 111. And since this is just 10 verses, I think we'll read it again together. Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he might give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This evening I want to consider verse 6 as our text primarily. This morning we were considering the fact that the Lord had planned his redemptive work and sent the Lord Jesus as that one to secure it and to apply it to those who were his covenant people. This psalm also refers to the fact that the Lord hath showed his people the power of his work. This might be something also that is intended to do a work and stir something within the people of God. That will be the subject for our consideration this evening. But before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and to bless his word and to speak to us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst take the word of God and apply it to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt allow this word, even this evening, to show us what not only is your mind and your will, but to show us how we are to be those who keep your commandments and follow close to thee. We would pray that thou wouldst apply the truth to us tonight. We would ask that the Spirit of God would be that one who speaks and preaches the word to us, even for the sake of the Son of God, for we pray it in his name. Amen. The subject, again, that we are going to be taking as our consideration is that the Lord has showed his people the power of his works. So we'll take that as our title, then, the power of his works. And the thing that perhaps may serve as a keynote to the message and the verses that we have just read is that all of these works, whether it is the work of redemption or the work that the Lord does beside that to deliver his people or preserve his people, is a work that is accomplished by his own hands. 5 times it says in this psalm that the Lord holds forth His works for the consideration of His people. In verse 2, you have the Lord establishing the intrinsic scope of all His works. He says they are great. Now, this may seem an obvious thought and admitted readily by all. Yet sometimes we pass over so quickly these words that we do not consider what is being said. That the works of the Lord are great. The Lord is not merely, though, establishing the truth that His works are excellent, or that they have been performed with a mighty hand. Neither is the Lord simply trying to establish the character of His works, that they greatly transcend those of men. Rather, when the Lord says a word like this, He is trying to set forward to your mind that the scopes of the works of His hands are as He is. There's a reflection in the works of the Lord of the intrinsic nature of our God. They are great in power. They are sublime works. They are pure works without any slight defect at all. But they are works that radiate and reflect the infinite nature of the Lord Himself. They are good works and great works because God is good and God is great. We might ask the question, but how many are those works? How many are the lasting effects of those works? How wonderful and beneficial to the heart is the remembering of these works that the Lord has displayed for us. Indeed, the psalmist says that it is a blessing that the truly godly and reverent seek out. We seek out these things. Oh, that we would be such a people that would seek out the greatness of God's works, that we might see therein the greatness of our God. Verse 3 offers a statement that His work is honorable and glorious. There is nothing that an honest man can do but to acknowledge that the word of the Lord is right and brings right. How sad it is that the people of God allow themselves to listen to the lies against their God. They say that God is one who works in a way that brings His people suffering. If you follow the Lord, you'll know times of hardship. That's the way of the Lord. So the lie goes. Well, the statement that you have here in verse 3 is that all of the works of your God are honorable and they are glorious. In other words, God's works among us, whether works of redemption or works of providence, are only good, they are only glorious, they are only honorable, they are only pure. That's because that's what the Lord is in His person. Verse 4 presents the gracious and compassionate nature of the Lord's work, and that it is this nature that must be remembered and contemplated by His people. How soon we forget that our God is full of compassion and that He is utterly gracious to us. Verse 7 presents that all that the Lord does is utterly upright, and in all ways, not only just, but supremely just. There's a big difference there, and we need to underscore that in our minds. Our God is not just a just God. As if there could be somebody who perhaps would be more just than He. In fact, does not the devil use that as an argument against God? If God were really just, then He'd do what I think. God is supremely just. There is nothing that can be held up in criticism against Him. And I say there is not any that can complain that God's works could have been more fair or more righteous still than they are. It is an impossibility. But in our text that we're taking this evening, verse 6, in our text the statement about the Lord's work is that His work is specifically the subject that the Lord sets before His people as a reflection of himself. You are to think about the works of the Lord that you might learn about the Lord himself. He worked in great power and glory, but he worked in a way that was meant to have an effect in the lives and hearts of his people. Your God does not work simply to show you that he is mighty without you being able to appreciate and to enjoy the Lord. Now, underscore that in your mind again. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God. But what's the last part of that? And to enjoy him forever. Do you understand that the works of your God are such that they are meant to bring you into the enjoyment of your God? Now, the framework for what the Lord says in verse 6 is a reference to the deliverance of God's people over the enemy that oppressed them. And I'm not going to go over that again. We talked about that this morning as to just exactly what incident that refers to. We'll leave that alone, whether it's Egypt or whether it's some other time during the times of the judges or whatever. Again, David Dixon makes a comment in his commentary about this verse. He said that this reference to the deliverance was done to get the people of God to reflect on how great was their deliverance, that they might see how great is that one before whom they stand. Since God has worked so wondrously in that day of deliverance, can he not do so at any time? Oh, now there's a good consideration. If the Lord has delivered us so greatly in the past, is he not able to deliver us equally well in the day of our need? But even more, consider that work of the Lord Jesus that completely lifted his people from the bonds of sin. What a work was done at that moment. Is it safe to say that if you will consider what the Lord Jesus has done for you, that you will find an encouragement for your soul and a strength for your day? Our text specifically says that the Lord has a mind to show his work to his people. And so when I ask the question, why? And I will seek to answer it succinctly and briefly. But again, here's the question. Why does the Lord have a mind to show his work to his people? We've answered it in many ways already, but let's just review again this thought. The showing of the work of the Lord has a gracious and lasting effect. For you to see what your God has done will have an effect upon your heart and upon your mind. So, in other words, review what the Lord has done. Now, let me ask you, is there an incident that we would regularly observe where this principle from the Scripture is directly seen and applied? Isn't it true that the Lord Jesus tells us to come to his table that we might remember what the Lord Jesus has done? Why? Because in so remembering and so reflecting upon the work of the Lord Jesus, there's an effect that's done in your heart. Think about what your God has done, for it has an effect. Now we might just step back and say, well, what effect? What effect does it have on me? Well, I'm going to list just a few of these, and may the Lord be pleased to use them in our hearts. First thing I would have you to see with me is that an effect by the Lord showing his work to us and our reflecting on that and remembering that and setting our minds to that, the first effect is the glory of the Lord. Verse 9, and the second part of that verse calls on us to see the name of the Lord as holy and reverend. There is a call to us to glorify our God. Without a doubt, the message, if you will, that comes from those words in verse 9 is that it is right and fitting that the people of God pour out their hearts to the Lord in praise. Do you know you can't do too much of that? You can't do too much of that. I'm not just saying that for the fact that the Lord is worthy of all that we could ever bring. But the effect of you praising the Lord has an effect in you too. You ever known that? When you really are worshiping the Lord and submitting your heart before the Lord and seeking the Lord and praising the Lord, you ever notice what happens in your own heart? You can't get too much of that good. There's a blessing that's there. There is a help that's there. There's an encouragement and a strengthening that comes from that. The glory of the Lord is a beneficial thing to the people of God. We might ask the question, but does God need our glorification, that He would be glorified? Well, let me just simply say this. The Lord does not need anything outside of Himself. He does not need us to glorify Him. He's not sitting on the throne saying, oh, I wish they would consider me more. He does not need additional glory, for He cannot have additional glory. He is infinite in His glory. You cannot add to that which is infinite. Why then does His glory become a point? Again, let me just bring it back around. How the people of God need deliverance from themselves and their own hearts. There's an effect. Now let's just note the problem, the reason why it is a beneficial thing. Men are oftentimes very quickly taken up with what they think about themselves. Let's make it more personal. You and I are oftentimes taken up with what we think about ourselves. We become preoccupied with our own ideas. We become preoccupied with our own methods. And we need deliverance from ourselves. How can a man, and this is a rhetorical question, but let's just ask it anyway because the answer is far from rhetorical. How can a man ever be lifted up from the accursed distraction and affliction of his own heart? In other words, how can you be delivered from you? How can you be delivered from your wayward thinking and your faulty heart? Well, the answer is that man must have something better set before him. There must be something that pulls glory away from self and to that one who is worthy. Here's my help. For me to give glory to God is a help for myself. Again, I say, here is glory. Jesus is that one who has done all that my soul needs. He is that one who will be blessed forever. And His allowing Himself to be glorified before my eyes is for me a deliverance. That seems an odd way to put it, but it is absolutely the truth. If the Lord Jesus is glorified before my eyes, that is for me a deliverance. There's a statement made of the disciples after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and their hearts were fearful and they were cowering away off in the hidden room, that their hearts were changed. It says that these men had hearts that were made glad. What made their hearts glad? Do you remember the statement? Then were His disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When they were able to behold the Lord Jesus in His risen state. When they saw the Lord Jesus in His victory. When they saw the Lord Jesus in the finality of His overcoming death and hell and sin. When they saw the Lord Jesus glorified before their eyes as the victor, their hearts were made glad. You might say, well, maybe that was just because they were glad to see Him, because they were His friends. I don't think that was the case. They were glad to see Him as the risen Lord. You know, there's a statement in Psalm 63, verse 1. It says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. That's the Psalm of David. David is saying there, I have a desire to see again the glory of my God. Why? Because that glory has an effect on me. It makes me glad. It delivers me from the preoccupation with myself. Did David ever have a heart that got gloomy? Did David ever have a heart that got depressed and was sure that everything was going to come to a cataclysmic end and he would be the one who would be falling down underneath the weight of the massive rocks that were about to fall upon his head? Was that the mind of David? You say, well, just about every time you read something that's written by David, he says something like that. May I just put to you this? If David, who is a man who is so prone to that, knew the joy that comes from the Lord, and it was a result of the Lord showing David himself and his glory, can we not conclude that the truth will be the same for us? So I say an effect of the Lord showing his works is that there will be glory to God. Yes, but that glory, God is not enhanced by that glory, but I, as one who belongs to him, one of his covenant people, am helped by that. I come to my second thing that is a result. You see listed here, not only is glory given to God, but verse 10 tells us that we will be brought to the place of fearing the Lord. Verse 10, first part, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I will tell you that that would be on the surface in many people's minds a disjointed thought. It really is not. Some people say, how can you fear and be wise? It seems like those two are mutually exclusive. The message of the Lord's work and the Lord's displaying that work is to be that which gives rise to the people of God, considering the fact that God is among his people. The Lord would have you to consider his works, to remember his works, to convince you that he is with you. He is among his people. Again, I've said this many times, but a very brief definition of the term fear of the Lord is a God consciousness. Some people would say, well, fear of the Lord just means reverence. No, it leads to reverence. But it is the knowledge that the Lord is among us. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is beside us. That he is at our elbow. That our day is filled not only with what we see, but it is filled with the presence of the Lord. The Lord is with us, and that knowledge that the Lord is with us, the thought that goes through your head, I must act a certain way, I must conduct myself a certain way, I must be before the Lord a certain way because he is with me, that, I suggest to you, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord dictates my thinking, it dictates my actions. And I would suggest to you that that is proven because God gives to us in Psalm 10, verse 4, the antithesis. If God is in all your thoughts and you fear the Lord and that dictates your actions, then the antithesis would be that the ungodly man does not have God in his thoughts and therefore his actions are going away from the Lord. That's what Psalm 10, 4 says. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. How better to discern that the Lord is among us as we see his works. And so I would say to you this evening that the message that is in these words of verse 10 is that there is a power for the people of God that is given to them as they behold and esteem the work of their Lord. Some might say, well, that sounds just as much a definition of faith as it is the fear of the Lord. You know, you can't separate the two. You can't separate the two. Where you have true faith, you'll have the fear of the Lord. Where you have the fear of the Lord, you will have to have faith. For the man who does not have faith will not fear. And so I say, the work of the Lord and the seeing of it keeps the people of God coming back to the Lord, to His person. Why? Why would I come to the Lord if I was aware that the Lord was with me? Well, if I know the Lord is with me, then I know that He is with me for a reason, and that reason is that He is to keep me. So I come to Him and I pour out my heart to Him that He would help me in the time of need. So I say there is a result that this awareness brings, that men would lay hold on those means that the Lord has appointed for grace to be supplied for the strengthening of His church. There's another reason, then, the fear of the Lord. And I go to my third reason, my third effect, if you will, of the people of God considering the works of the Lord, and that is that they come to know the will of the Lord. Verse 10, the second half. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. You know, if you're ever going to understand the commandments and your responsibility in the light of God's giving you His commandments, you must understand this one truth first. And that is this. It must be understood and acknowledged that the Lord has a way in which His will is to be done. God not only has a will, but He has a way in which that will is to be carried out. Therefore, you have commandments. You have instructions. You have statutes. You have the law of God. In fact, when you read through Psalm 119, it's all referring to one after the other, the same thing. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The Lord has a will, and He has a way in which He would see that will to be performed. And I would suggest to you also that this truth can be seen in all the works of the Lord. All the things that God does, they are perfectly and righteously done. And there can be no quibbling about that. The Lord had one way in which He would do any of His works, and that was in perfection and in righteousness. And so I say emphatically to you, God has a way in which His will is accomplished. And His will is not left up to the interpretation of men so as to discern what is good or right or the acceptable will of God. Men do not interpret that. Men don't say, well, it must be the will of God because we can see this or that effect. No, sir. No, sir. God has His will, and God has told you how He will have His will to be carried out. That is for your good. You know, maybe you can associate with this a little bit. Maybe an illustration of this might be something of this sort. And I'll just read this little blurb here. You may hear of a son who observes how his father has done business for a matter of years and has understood the integrity of his father's word and work. His father says that this is how we do business. For us to do otherwise harms the good faith that we have established with those that trust us. But the son says, I see a way to do something that will bring me much gain. How unfaithful is the son to the instruction of his father? I say that to say this, God has a way and a reason why He would have His people to obey Him just as He says. And for men to say, I will not do that, I will rather do something that I see can produce something better for me. is unfaithfulness. It is sin against the name of our Father. Again, the Scripture says here in verse 8, when it talks about the commandments of the Lord, I hope you noticed this when we read through this. Verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Does the Lord change the reasons why He would have us to obey His commandments? Is the underlying reason why the Lord tells us to do things in a certain way, does that change as man progresses through the generations? You know, one of the greatest pieces of nonsense that you're ever going to hear is that man through the ages becomes more sophisticated. He becomes more enlightened. He becomes more educated. And therefore, the things that are of an older age have no relevance anymore. The Lord's work is done in purity and holiness. So ought the walk of the child of God to be in every way. The effect, again, I say, is that there would be the doing of the will of the Lord. But there then is another reason, and this is my last thought, and with this we're done. Why does the Lord show us His works? What's the effect? The last thought is the joy of the Lord. And I say, here's perhaps the biggest reason that the Lord displays Himself in His works. And that is that His people might be filled with joy. Filled with joy. I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it, what? More abundantly. Do you understand that it could be also taken more joyfully, more gladly, with a sense of greater fulfillment and encouragement. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Sounds a bit like verse 9, doesn't it? Therefore, verse 3, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Let me just simply say one of the largest, maybe even perhaps the primary reason that the Lord keeps setting before you the work of the Lord Jesus is that this is the means for the joy of the people of God. Your joy is directly tied to your seeing and beholding the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its perfection, its finality, its power, all the things that would go to make it acceptable to God. These are, for the people of God, the source or the fountain of joy. But, I don't feel joy. Let me just simply say this. If your mind and intent in life is to obtain joy, you'll never find it. If you're working to find joy, you'll not find it. Try taking the words of the Lord Jesus and lifting them back to Him. Try taking the work of the Lord Jesus and bringing it back to His feet and remembering it with Him. Look at His works as they have been made yours while you are with Him. In the place of communion. For I would suggest to you that's the pathway to joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is when we remember the works of the Lord Jesus for us, particularly as we can recount those works and review those works and consider those works in the presence of the Lord Himself. You know, it's been said that there's a number of things that you can do in life that are enjoyable. But you know, I don't think that there's any one of those things that you might be able to do that would not be perhaps more enjoyable if you were able to share that enjoyable moment with the person that you love. How many things can you relate that to? The Lord bids us as His people, His covenant people, to remember His works. They show us who He is. They show us the character of His person. They show us the quality of His love. They bring to us certain things. They have an effect that delivers us from ourselves, teaches us how we are to walk, and offers to us the way of the Lord's joy. Considering the works of the Lord. This morning we considered just one per se, though it was a large consideration. The redemptive work of God. But how many other things has the Lord done that you could consider that shows the Lord's love and faithfulness and compassion and grace to you as His child? There's a reason why the Lord shows us His works. What's sad is that we just don't notice. We don't think. Well, may the Lord help us that we might do that for His name's sake. Amen. Well, let's all pray. Our Father and our God, tonight now we would pray that Thou would apply the Word of God to our hearts. We would help us to see that our place is to remember the Lord our God and to reflect upon His marvelous works. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt allow us the effects that come with remembering the works of our God. Lord, now I would pray for these who are Thy people. I would ask that Thou wouldst put Thy hand upon each one. I pray that Thou wilt draw their hearts. May they find themselves rejoicing as they trust in Thee. We pray that Thou wilt protect them from the lies against Yourself that come with unbelief and hearkening to the voice of the enemy. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt walk with them and give them opportunities to serve Christ. Even in the days that lie ahead of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.